All right. Well, folks, I'm glad you're here. This is a very important topic, so I thank you for being here. A couple admin things. This will be recorded, and we will have the notes and the recording online because I've had several people. Thursday may not be the best day for these in the future because this is doctor visit day. A lot of people have doctor visits, and so it will be online. I will make sure people know. And pickleball day. Yeah. Mike Riley's tummy hurts, but I bet he's doing quite well on the pickleball court. Yeah, but thank you for being here. This is a one-off class, so we're going to cover it all. There's no commitment. Everybody has the notes. We should be done, before noon. But we are going to cover it today. We're going to take our time. It's because at adult Bible study we are rushed a lot of the time, and so there will be no further commitment. We will do other classes as necessary, and after this you could give feedback on the format, the day, what's more convenient for you. But this was really Kelvin's idea. Yeah. So if it's really bad, blame him. No, but Kelvin, I just really appreciated it. Kelvin and Janet, just having an independent class on some in-depth topics. That's if you know the joke when I've been talking about something, I say asterisk. I'll try to answer a question, try. Somebody will ask me a question, and I'll try to say, yes, asterisk. There's a whole lot behind that yes. So, all right, so breaks, please. Well, we will stop regularly, that's a word I've never been able to say. Regularly. For bathroom breaks, we got the good food, so just feel free to get up and walk out if you need to. But you got to come back. No. Hopefully you can understand me okay. I've asked Kelvin is going to do a lot of the major reading for me, where there's big sections, but I would encourage you to open your Bible to these passages. So how many of you are audio learners or visual? So that way you can listen and see, and I would encourage, because once again, these are topics that are pretty important. In fact, right now, sort of a presupposition is you hear me talk about MSA. What does God's word mean? M. What is the principle significance? And then how does it apply? So that's an sort of a method called hermeneutics, but an interpretive method. So we're not just saying, well, this verse means to me. No. Like any book, we want to study it the way the author intends us to get out of it. And from that then, because this is God's word, we know the Bible is going to be consistent and comprehensive. So we better know what the whole Bible says comprehensively. We don't just pick one verse and say, see, where there's another verse that might have to temper that. And it takes some work to figure this out. See, that's one of my hot button issues you hear me talking about. We don't just tell God what he meant to say. We actually study, called an inductive Bible study. We are reading God's word and from that forming our theology, our preaching, whatever it is. That's called exegesis. We are drawing out of the text. We pastors are very good at what's called eisegesis, putting into the text what we want it to say. And we use God to verify, our pet hobby horse. So a lot of these verses are sort of one verse, but trust that they are being used in the wider context and consistently throughout Scripture. So you don't just get to take, that's called proof texting. I'm just going to find one proof text that seems to say what I wanted to say and use that. See, the Bible says, well, you have to know what the whole Bible says before you tell God what he meant. So all these verses are based on an in-depth study of the context, and with covenants, we're going to see it goes all the way through Scripture. So Scripture is nowhere going to be inconsistent with these biblical covenants. And so what I will, why I'm glad you're here, and I've been pushing this, the covenants are the framework by which we understand what the Bible says. The Bible's not about you. It's not just about salvation. It's about God's glory. And God's glory includes, he chose to save some of us sinners. And the way he does it, we're going to start with Adam and Eve, but the whole Bible story from beginning to end is God sort of cleaning up the mess, cleaning up the fall, the sin nature of man. So we'll get into that in just a second. All right, so any questions? And please stop me, because and I hope you, if you can't understand me, I realize I'm not as speaking as clearly as I would like, but make sure if you didn't understand, wave your hand and stop me. And also, if I don't notice you, jump up and down, yeah. But please stop me anytime, because this is important to understand it. Don't go away without questions. So any questions right now? All right, well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a covenant-making God. We thank you that we can be included in those covenants. Help us to live up to the expectations and the stipulations of your covenants. We give you all the praise and the glory. Help us to understand and have an Holy Spirit. We ask that you illuminate your word so we understand what you are saying and not what we think you should say. We thank you for this time gathered around your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so Bereshit bara Elohim et Shemayim et Haaretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so just all the way from the first book of the Bible, from the garden, God created his universe. God created all. God created everything. Very good. God created male and female. So even in these things. So, and then at the end of the book, Revelation, we see another garden when God finally restores the way it was supposed to be for eternity in Genesis. But what happened in between? Well, John talked about that a little with the men today, that when we disobey God, there are consequences. And so we all know about Adam and Eve, the fall. And I can't emphasize, you hear me talk about sin is worse than we think it is. I can't emphasize enough how bad that original sin, we call it sometimes, has affected who we are. We are all born with sin nature, all the problems in the earth. And so all the rest of the Bible, from the fall in the perfect garden until the very consummation, the end of the book, when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, the whole story of the Bible, all those stories, just wonderful, wonderful book, is about God cleaning up that mess and ultimately bringing himself glory, which includes reestablishing the way he wants things to be and restoring to himself a people, Jewish people, Christians later, for his glory once again. So that's where you hear me say things like, we think we're pretty good people, as individuals. Well, we're nice people. We go to church. No, you're dead reprobates. And aren't you lucky? No, aren't you lucky? But God chose to bestow his grace and mercy on you. So we were talking about this a little bit today. God is never unjust. God is either just or he's merciful. Which do you want? Because everybody, Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, justice would demand they go to everlasting hell. That's the nature of sin, folks. And I think in the church, we really don't think we're that bad. We think we're sick with sin. No, we are dead in sin, like Ephesians 2 tells us. So, understanding that should help us understand why we should be grateful. You know, to justice everybody deserves. You know, John, we were talking today about, you know, we're Americans. So that's not fair. And again, I love the illustration John brought up today. If you remember the Bible study when, after the Philistines conquered the Ark, you know, when the Israelites presumptuously used, you know, like Indiana Raiders of the Lost Ark, we're going to use the Ark as a talisman to defeat our enemies. And the Philistines stole the Ark. The Israelites got beaten and stole it, and then, you know, the rest of the story. And so when the Philistines said, "We don't want the ark anymore. It's causing us problems. You take it back." So they put it on a cart to take back to Jerusalem. And while the cart was going, rolling along, the oxen stumbled. And a man named Uzzah just reached out to steady the ark. God killed him. He touched the ark.
Poor Uzzah.
Yeah, I mean, this is called eisegesis. Let's imagine ourselves as Uzzah. But you can sort of at least think that, you know, he probably had good motives. He's trying to steady the ark. But God had specifically said, do not touch the ark. And he gave instructions how the ark was to be carried. You know, if you were in Exodus where the ark was described, it had rings and poles, and only the priests and Levites. It was to be carried, not put on a cart, or as John said, a pickup truck. That's not what God said. Well, that's not fair. How come God killed Uzzah? That's the nature of God's holiness. And so the fact that we think that's unfair tells us what we really think about our sin. Well, ain't God lucky to have me on his team? You know, so that's part of the nature of sin. And just, some theologians call Adam and Eve, you know, they were created perfectly to have perfect relationship, access to God. They walked in the garden. And basically all they had was what was called by some theologians a covenant of works. In their case, all they had to do was not what? You know, just one little tree in the midst of paradise. And of course, Satan and man and woman, you know, they rebelled. And so they failed that first covenant, that's a biblical covenant, but it's just described. We are going to be talking about the later covenants after the fall. Now we live in a fallen world right after the Garden of Eden. And was it Steinbeck novel, East of Eden? Okay, that's sort of what that's, you know, since then there's been sin in the world. And so how are we handling it? What has God been doing? So God is accomplishing his purpose through these covenants as sort of a framework for his glory. The covenants are the structure, if you might, you know, you might say the undergirding, overarching framework for all of the Bible. So you guys will have, you know, all those stories that are great, but to keep them in the context, to understand the ultimate meaning of passages, we have to understand the purposes, and so that everything that the Bible talks about ultimately is built upon the structure of these covenants by which God is accomplishing his purpose in the universe, in our lives, our salvation, everything. Any questions or comments? Or personal abuse? I can always take personal abuse. None from you, though.
Did God know in the beginning that Eve was going to sin, that she was going to fall victim to Satan?
He, not being God. That was a small age. I mean, the way he said that. Did God know he was going to sin? God's not going to sin. Adam, what do you think?
Well,
yeah, I'm sorry, that's unfair. Yeah, no. And so if you want to go back, this is, to me, more speculative, but covenant theologians talk about three covenants as a framework. And these are really sort of, to me, extra-biblical, but they are inferred or used to divide up. The covenant of redemption. Back in the eternity past, the three persons of the Godhead covenanted together to accomplish the purpose of saving a people. So God planned it. The Son, Jesus, you know, was the sacrifice. The Holy Spirit, who is God too, was going to apply it to people's lives, you know, and cause people to become saved. Christians, we might say. So that's the covenant of redemption. Then the covenant of works, which I just talked about, Adam and Eve. That was a unique period in history because Adam and Eve were created without sin. That's, that won't go into, that impacts age of the universe. You know, but there has to be a real, actual, historical person, Adam and Eve. But they had the choice not to sin. They did. They failed the covenant of works. The rest of the Bible, and you're going to see that in the covenants, is what's called the covenant of grace. So all these covenants, you'll see, they all require God's grace and for the people, faith. So we will talk about that. See, sometimes people, the Old Testament says the Mosaic Law was, people were saved by keeping the law. No. So yes, God had a plan from all eternity, and his covenants now are how he's, remember this, glorifying himself. His glory is seen in these, and not the Bible's. I mean, we preachers all can fall prey to, therapeutic deism. Oh, you people are nice people. Oh, just love each other. Oh, it's all about us. I'm sorry, God's word is about his glory, which includes his grace and mercy on my life to save a wretch like me. How?
Super steam. And so where I'm headed with this is that God knew man was going to rebel and have pride and want to go his own way. So ultimately, he regretted making man, and he had created a flood. Right? So I have petrified wood on my land, so that's why I can't. Okay? So where I'm headed with this is this has all been planned out. He knew man was going to rebel, but he was going to show his nature that he was willing to sacrifice his son himself, right, as God. Bring that sin, that rebellion on himself. So the answer is yes. Now you just had thousands of years of theology.
You're all dismissed. He just summarized. We're going to start with the Noahic covenant, and see, and then so that's a very science in the Bible and how many. I'm not going to get into that. Believe me, that's not the point of this. But bottom line, I trust God's word more than. Remember, scientists, all of them, even Hawking and they're sinners. And what's called the noetic, the mind effects of sin influence. You know, here's what God did. Here's what how man interprets that. And we have agendas. I mean, not going to talk about climate change, not going to, you know, all that stuff. So, but that's, yeah, that can be the next one. But that's not the point of this one. But that very true. And that's, so answer to your question. The question was, did God know he was going to sin? God knows everything. This is, he's omniscient. He's omnivorous. He likes meat and plant. No, but I will try not to do this very often, but that's another area where a lot of modern theologians think that God, they try to save God from himself, because man has got to have autonomous free will. So how can God, you know, save man against his will? And they try to come up with, well, God really doesn't know how you're going to choose. But God puts himself and respects your free, quote unquote, choice of how, and so he knows foreknowledge. He knows everything. That's not the point of this. I'm not gonna debunk that silly, that is not good. Scott, go ahead.
God lives outside of time.
And that's one way that, and that's one way people try to describe it. Yep.
So you shouldn't talk about infralapsarianism versus
people. Yeah, and okay, now look. You guys hold me accountable, because this is where those asterisks came up. I need to give you yes and no answers for most of this, but believe me, there's a lot of stuff behind it. And we have to think biblically. And see, the danger for a knucklehead like me is, if I just give a simple answer, oh, yeah, I just heard what I wanted to hear, check the box, you don't know why. You know, we just want to know what. We don't want to know why. The fact that you guys are here, to me, says you want to know why these are important. So, all right, turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. So far, covenants are the structure or framework for what God's story throughout all of human history. So going back to, let's go to Romans chapter 9. And Kelvin, would you read the first five verses, please?
Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen.
All right. So just as this is a section in Romans where Paul, the Jew, concerned about Israel, is explaining God's not done, and that's tied to the covenants. And in fact, he says, and the covenants were given, you know, the word of God, the glory, the adoption, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises. I mean, those are all sermons unto themselves, but the whole story of Israel, especially in the Old Testament, but God gave the covenants. And so the Israelites are very important to God's plan for anybody here of Jewish descent?
1%.
How many percent do you have Native American?
I don't think I'm Indian.
Well, you're probably more than Elizabeth Warren. But that is central. See, so those covenants, why did Paul say the covenants? All right, so this should be on your notes. Okay, so just a definition. A covenant is a means of establishing and defining a relationship. And so a lot of these are come from my graduate degree seminary. One of my favorite professors, a guy named Richard Averbeck, did a class on the covenants, but that's where a lot of these notes are going to come. Kelvin, what do you have your another definition from?
Well, Webster says that the promise made by God to man is recorded in the Bible for human terms of binding or solemn agreement to do or keep doing a certain thing. And Gens says in Hebrew it's a binding pact used between humans, but mostly in the Bible between God and man. Conditional, predicated on stipulated terms at the time of ratification. Conditions set by God, and people either say yes or no, they either obey or they don't obey, but they can't change the terms.
And which dictionary was that? Is it dictionary.com, right?
That's Webster's 1994, because it predates political correctness.
Okay, so Webster's, that's back when dictionaries actually came pretty close to what else? So some of the terms in the Bible are to cut a covenant. The word cut sort of can mean or carries with the idea of determining boundaries. But it also has to do with, as we'll see, you cut animals. Blood is sacrificed. But you are determining boundaries. So think of covenant. And we're mainly going to talk about between God and man. We'll see some between men. But God, there are boundaries. God says, I'll do this, you do this. So determine boundaries. A covenant, the Hebrew word is berit. It probably comes from an Akkadian, way back, Hammurabi, Mesopotamia. But a bond or a fetter, a fetter where you tie something. So this is, you are cutting a covenant to bind, in this case, people to God. There is some agreement between the two. Or in the New Testament, the word can also mean a will, like a last will, a testament. And so with the old, we call them the Old Testament and the New Testament. A lot of that comes from the Greek idea, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And that's, a gross oversimplification, but that's what the Greek word can mean. A Hebrew idiom, just what is this in common Hebrew, in English, we might say, to establish or determine the obligation or stipulations of a relationship between two parties. That's what Webster said, but we are establishing the agreement between two parties, a marriage covenant. So that's where, that's why marriage is. You can get into marriage, too, that it's a covenant between two humans. Under God. Okay, and then just can also be horizontal covenants between men. So, for example, actually turn to Genesis 26. Genesis 26. Kelvin, would you read 28 to 31? Yeah, Hal. No gross heresy yet.
You began this talk about God's power to either justify or show mercy. So when you think of this covenant being made, how's it going to be enforced? He's reserved the right. When you break a contract, there's consequences. Whereas he's given the way out on his right, his judgment, that I will show you mercy at this moment. When you break the covenant, he knows the right.
And you're going to see the components and the obligations of a superior and the inferior. So very good how that's, and that's part of where, we're past the covenant of works now, if you want to call that Adam and Eve. We are all have the same human condition of we're sinners. We're going to break the covenant. Think of all those Old Testament messages. How many times the Israelites disobeyed. God made a covenant with them and they disobeyed. And so God could have said, Well, you failed, you're out. Is that what happened? No. So we're going to see how God's grace, we might say, is greater than our sin, our disobedience of the covenant. Very good. And see, and that's, well, God did. But that encourages me. Some people don't like God being gracious. I mean, if you think about it, I'm going to do it. God, I deserve. No, you don't. You deserve hellfire. You know, that's, and I could tell jokes, but I'm not going to. All right, so just horizontal covenant.
We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace.
I guess it didn't mention, but that's Abimelech. Isaac and Abimelech, you know, where they're making a covenant, they ate a meal, and they swore an oath. So now on the notes, components. So the oath, there's an oath, a commitment. You know, we think about today, you'll raise your hand in court, you pledge in a marriage, but there's an oath, a commitment. And then in a biblical covenant, there's some sort of meal to establish the relationship. Sort of let's, and this, you know, think of Middle East hospitality. You could be the biggest enemies, but if your enemy shows up at your tent out the middle of the, you are a good host and you feed them. You know, hospitality, so that's a relationship. Kelvin, turn to Exodus 24. Exodus 24, verses 3 to 11.
Exodus 24, verses 3 to 11. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses heard all the words of the Lord, and he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, 12 pillars according to 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all his words. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank.
All right. So this is, once again, the components. So, but this is part of the mosaic. We'll get to that. But just to show you, all the words of the Lord has said we will do when Moses came down with the Ten Commandments. The people made an oath. Blood was involved. Animals were sacrificed. So the blood of the covenant. And then at the end there, so they ate and drank. So the components of a biblical covenant. So what are, and another one we don't have to actually, well, Kelvin, would you read Genesis 31, verse 44. Genesis 31, 44, and then 54.
Genesis 31, 44. Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me.
Verse 54 now.
Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat, and they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain.
All right, so that's just another example of a horizontal covenant, you know, with Jacob, whose name means deceiver. You know, good old Jacob, he was a deceiver until he ran into Laban, his uncle, who was, he could learn from Laban. And so they had a covenant there, and they ate and drank together. So men, covenants, just having a meal. So what are some types and the conditions of covenant? Well, some examples. There is what a guy named Meredith Klein wrote a seminal work called The Treaty of the Great King, where the ancient Near East, you know, the empires, all the secular history, you know, these Israel lived in the midst of real people. So, you know, understanding the context of where people are can help us understand the meaning. So that's, you know, we're not just talking about pie in the sky stuff. This is actual history. And so some of the Hittite treaties, they were known to have what was called a suzerain, a king, a suzerain vassal. That's the subjects. So the king and the subject treaty. And there would be a preamble, a historical prologue, you know, I'm the Lord, I'm God. Then the historical prologue would be, I'm the God who saved you. Then the standard of relationship, statement of relationship, I will be your God, you will be my people. The stipulations, I will do this for you, you know, maybe provide security as a king, and you people will pay taxes, something like that. Then there would be witnesses, and a lot of the biblical witnesses is God's heaven and earth. Heaven and earth are my witnesses, says the one true God to his people Israel. But in, you know, in ancient Hittite culture, it might be the my royal vizier and all my counselors are witnesses. You said you would obey, and I said I would do this. So, you know, we need a notary public, and we've got witnesses. And then there would be curses and blessings. So if you disobey, you're going to get curses. If you obey, there's going to be blessings. And so biblical example, the whole book of Deuteronomy is shown to be one of the, based on that model. Chapter 1 is the preamble. If you read chapters 1 to 3, that's the historical prologue. Then, you know, chapters 4 to 11, there's a statement of relationship. The stipulations, and actually in the statement of relationship in Deuteronomy 5, that is where the second account recording of the Ten Commandments are. So the Israelites are about to go into the land, and part of that was a rehearsal of the Ten Commandments. Now, 40 years ago, you said you'd do this. All the people died off. You know, and so now we're about to go in the land after wandering for 40 years. Now here's the Ten Commandments. Let's remember what those commandments were. And then chapters 27 and 28 were the curses and blessings, very important part of Deuteronomy. And just side note, so when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman on the mountain, then the curses and blessings were on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And they sort of had a, air force. But it was, yeah. No, I think we, were we going to, I can't remember. But the curses would be recited. Half the people recited the curses across the valley, and half the people recited the blessings. Well, the blessings were on Mount Gerizim. And so the Samaritan woman, if you read that story carefully, she said, our people worship on this mountain. We want to be on the Mount of Blessing. We all want the blessing, health and wealth. And so, funny side note. So the Hittite suzerain vassal treaty, king subject. So that's going to be very important. But there are also what are called loyalty oaths. So, for example, in ancient Egypt, Egypt would make a loyalty oath to Pharaoh, you know, just in secular culture. So there are also covenants made by the people, just, you know, loyalty. You know, we sort of used to do that in the U.S. as far as support and defend the Constitution, but we don't do that anymore. We've gotten rid of that Constitution. We're not using it. But then there is also what is called a royal grant, you know, a king grant giving, a king giving to a special or loyal vassal, especially with land. You know, think of old, even in England, lords. The king would bequeath a fiefdom on his vassals. Well, they had the same thing in the ancient Near East. And so some of these covenants will be, take the format of a royal grant. You know, that God says, I give you this. I give you the land of Israel. How's that affect today's news? Okay. All right, so some of the obligations. And this is sort of gets back to what you said, Hal. The obligations from the superior, you know, just think God in this case, to the inferior, the people, is a promise. The promise is unconditional and perpetual. That means forever. When God makes the covenant, it's unconditional from his perspective. I hope your little gears are turning and you can understand what this means about God's grace supersedes all of it. And we're going to see that with Israel. They were disobedient. They broke the covenant. But God says, I know you broke the covenant, but I made a covenant with you, and I will not cast you off. So promise is unconditional and perpetual. In fact, read Genesis 15. This is sort of a graphic illustration of the Abrahamic covenant. But remember, cut a covenant. So cut animals and blood. And the idea is, as what happened to these animals, so too will happen to me if I break this covenant. Think about that. Okay, so read Genesis 15. This is, if you will, a land grant portion of the Abrahamic covenant. We'll get more to that in a minute, but this is just a graphic example of cutting a covenant, the Hebrew words.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born of in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look down toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all of these to him and cut them in two down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve shall be judged. Afterwards they shall come out with great defenders. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.
came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between these pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.
Did you get the picture? And did you hear a little bit of the history of Israel? 400 years, you're going to get the land for all those ites and a famous and the termites, but made a covenant. And so Abraham was able to say, yeah, I agree, right? Abraham was asleep. God, what do you think the smoking pillar was? A representation of. Think of the Shekinah glory of God, a pillar of fire, a cloud. And so God himself is making this covenant, walking through pillar of fire through the halves of the bloody animal. I'm making a covenant with you, Abraham. May it be to me, God, like these animals, if I forsake this covenant. And so Abraham, a great dread and asleep. So this is God, a unilateral portion of the covenant to Abraham. That's very important. So the promise is unconditional and perpetual. So notice how language like forever I'm giving you the land, we'll see that more coming. Very important from God's perspective, like Hal pointed out. I trust God to keep his aspect of the covenant more than my ability to obey. So what are the obligations from the inferior to the superior, from the people to God? Well, when we obey, the blessings and enjoyment of that covenant are conditional. So from our perspective, they're conditional to enjoy the blessings, or like in Deuteronomy 27, 28, or the curses. If we obey, if we do things God's way, you could come with a lot of illustrations in modern culture. If we do things God's way, things tend to go better. If we do things our sinful way, there's problems.
Wasn't just a rosy little promise either, though. There was 400 years of bondage and slavery.
And why was that? See, disobedience. And so they suffered. Very good. Yep. But God redeemed them.
But then the other part of that is that the iniquity of the Amorites wasn't complete. God knew that people was going to give forfeit their right to the land by their evilness, but it needed to be complete. How have we seen that in maybe our own country and forfeiting our right to?
And excellent, and the obedience to enjoy the blessing, and so then Amorites, the wickedness of the nations, this is another huge issue. Mean old God, how could he kill all those innocent people? And Israel disobeyed. When you go after the end of Deuteronomy under Joshua, when you cross into Canaan, I have given you that land that you've spent 40 years because of disobedience. You've spent 40 years wandering. And we all know that was because the man, Moses, would not ask for directions. We know that. But when you go in, you will wipe out all the people, the livestock. That's not fair. Folks, that's the nature of sin. And their judgment was coming up, and God was going to use his people to bring that judgment. And did Israel obey? Did wipe out everybody, right? No, they made, they like Gibeah, Gibeon or whoever, where they said, oh, let's not wipe them out. Let's let them be our stick carriers. You disobey God, and so then they suffered again. But excellent point, Scott, those are the conditional blessings where the children of Israel disobeyed. And that's, you know, the Old Testament. I mean, the message we're talking about in Ezra right now. Why were the people exiled from the land? But God, under Cyrus, allowed to restore his people. And that's why it's sometimes considered a second Exodus. God, despite the disobedience, God still remembered his covenant and brought the people back. And so now in Ezra, we are looking at what God has done and how the people are responding right now. Okay.
Something that has occurred earlier too, that God doesn't have those time limits, because for people to be exiled because of disobedience, the consequences of their actions, for 400 years, they had to look back and hope that
And just like Americans, they had 400 years of learning from history, right? We learn from our history and we're going to be better. Okay, one more verse, Leviticus 26.
So the fact that he reached in and pulled Abraham out of the Chaldeans, which is a, quote, evil society, and now he's deferring this promise of grace, is just incredible. It really, really is.
And actually, and probably none of you are old enough to remember, we started a series. We start so many series, and the pastor, he's a knucklehead. But on empires in the Bible. And so how the Hittites, we've already talked about, you know, this is more secular definitions, but Uriah the Hittite, but the Mesopotamians, the Assyrians, conquered by the Babylonians, conquered by the Persians, conquered by the Greeks, conquered by the Romans, you know, all this secular history, and God is working with his people in the midst of world history. So that's, and okay, here's an asterisk for you. Which are?
Well, are you talking about you are the city?
Yeah.
Which is Babylon?
Which one is that? No, that's a theological discussion. There are two Ur's. The more famous one, and then the Ur of the Chaldeans, which is up more in northern Mesopotamia. You know, that's inside baseball, but see, that's getting to really study, not just assuming we know. Oh yeah, it's right there on the map. And yeah, there's, have you ever been to Hillsboro? Every state in the Union, I think, has a Hillsboro.
Yeah. Yeah.
See, so that's, you know, Americans, we better know the meaning of the text. But yes, it is the Ur of the Chaldees. Which one was that? So, all right, go ahead and read the Leviticus 26, 44 and 45.
Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord.
All right, so once again, another verse. We see similar verses, but I will not cast them away despite being in exile, being in bondage 400 years. My covenant, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors. God keeps his promises. Aren't you glad? You know, we don't, but God does. All right, up for a little break. Does anybody need to go to the bathroom, get some more food? We'll pick back up in about 3 minutes if you. All right, come on back. I want to be done by 6 tonight. Do you know what he...
I'll let you read it first because it takes me a
picture. All right, everyone. So the first section there, that took a little lot longer. But I hope you, there's any questions about understanding covenant. Now we're going to go through the redemptive covenants. And they'll go a lot quicker, but we have to set the understanding what they are. So if you would, on the back of your handout, look at this pretty picture. And this is my professor, Dr. Averbeck. I like this. Down in the bottom, it's sort of like nests. He calls them man's nest, creation and covenant. So down at the very bottom, the foundation is the macrocosm. God created Genesis 1. Genesis 2, the microcosm. You get Genesis 2 is not another creation. That's now we're going to zoom in and look at the creation more specifically. Man. So then, of course, you have the fall in the garden there. That's all crossed out. And so now then the redemptive covenants, we're going to look at Abrahamic, Mosaic, Davidic, and New. And first, we're going to just take a look at the Noahic, which isn't so much redemptive, but I like the way he describes it. These nests, the world has been disrupted by sin. So these nice, think of a nest for a bird. So now to stabilize the nest, for us, stabilize a fallen world, the Noahic covenant is going to underlie all of these. And so they'll think of the way those are stacked on top of each other. That's going to be very important. They all build on one another. They don't supersede. They build on one another. So first of all, the Noahic covenant. Kelvin, Genesis 9, verses 8 to 17. So this is after the flood. And then so now Genesis 9, 8 to 17.
Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. Of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth."
All right, so the story of the flood. So the Noahic covenant, so that language is used. So this is a biblical covenant, which, as my professor said, stabilizes the nest. So now the plague can, the great plague can continue because the stage, the earth, is no longer going to be destroyed. And what is the sign of that covenant? The rainbow. You've seen memes where the rainbow flags and stuff, and God says, "That's mine." All right, so that's the Noahic covenant. And that's a good, yes. And so one thing we need to recognize is the Bible is written in English. Yeah, it's a translation we have. For us to understand, that's what's called anthropomorphisms. We give God human. You think God forgets? Does he need to remember? See, but that's to reinforce. Basically, that would be saying, you know, so I don't forget. That's for us, that really means God, this is an absolute covenant promise. See, and so that's, you know, in our English language, we, so he said he could forget. So God can forget. Shut up. All right, so now the Abrahamic covenant. So turn to Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 to 9, please.
Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and all the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the Tenebroth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. There he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south.
Okay, so that's what is promised, a seed. You know, I will multiply your seed. So sons of Abraham, a land. I will give you the land and a blessing. And I want you to notice here's a, you know, in English, but the, I will bless those who bless you, and in you, in Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So that's already hinting at us goyim, us Gentiles, that we are grafted into, Paul says in Galatians, that salvation is of the Jews, but we have been grafted into that. So by faith, we are sons of Abraham. We're not physical, if you're, unless you're Jewish, but by faith, we are sons of Abraham. All right, turn to Genesis. We read Genesis 15, but turn to Genesis 17. Okay, you ready, Kelvin? Answer this question. By great? From God's definition. But see, the eternal blessing, you know, because later we're going to see under the Mosaic covenant, not because the Jews were the mightiest or great, the way we measure Trumpian greatness. You know, we have our view of what is great, but from God's idea, God's view, it's Abraham, I will take you and you will be the seed, the beginning of the seed that produces ultimately the Messiah. Now, this goes all the way back to Adam, too. If you notice, asterisk, genealogies, why they're so important. I mean, because Jesus' human genealogy goes back to Adam and through Abraham, through David. We're going to see all that. And that's very important. And that's God's estimation of greatness, which is, you know, in man, see, this is U.S., Americans, Well, I know what that word means. Oh, God, let me help you out with a definition. To be blessed means to be healthy, wealthy, you know, health and wealth. No, to me, blessed is I'm not going to hell. You see how we pervert and we redefine words. So, but good question. And that's, you know, tied into God's purpose of what great is. And that's what we're going to see in the Abrahamic covenant, but then all the other covenants, culminating, you know, the answer to all these questions, Jesus, must be Jesus. And that's what we're going to end up, how we're going to all tie all these together, spoiler alert, in the new covenant. All these covenants are going to be focused, like in those nests, on that picture. Look what's on very top, the new covenant. So, excellent question. All right, Genesis 17:1. Just one. So what are the obligations of the, so now we're going to look at covenants. What are the promises, obligations, or the scope, the promises, the obligations. Let me give you the scope first. This is a personal and family. So personal, Abraham, his family, and you saw the hint of in you. So way down the line is going to be all of us who are Christians. We're in that family. But Abraham's personal and family, it's a historical foundation and an umbrella. That's why it's the biggest cup this side of the fall on that picture. The Abrahamic covenant will embrace, encompass all the believers of the world. So it's the redemption of mankind. And so then we saw the promises, a seed, people, a land, specifically Israel for the Jews, and then a blessing, which we are grafted into that. So now what are the obligations? 17:1.
When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless.
Okay, so be faithfulness, be blameless. I mean, as Christians, if you want to bring it down to our level, we should obey God, be faithful. And are we going to be perfect? So that, you know, so we know the rest of the story, but our Savior was. So the obligations, condition, remember these are conditional. So obedience brings blessing. You know, a simple one is, you know, drugs. Say you're addicted to drugs. Well, it'd be hard to be if you were a Christian, but say you were a Christian and you were struggling with drug addictions. Does that mean you're going to lose your salvation, to put it in our bumper sticker, Christianity? No. But are you going to suffer some consequences? Well, not at the legal system, but are you going to? But see, so there are consequences for disobedience, but the overall promise, if you are a Christian, to keep it simple, is that God does not cast off those who he loves. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about that, because in the church today, there are a lot of people that believe we can actually fall out of God's favor. And I don't want to sit near the lightning with that. Okay, so then what is the sign? Read Genesis 17:9-14. Just like the rainbow was the sign of the Noahic covenant, what is the sign for the Mosaic covenant? The Abrahamic covenant.
And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant.
A little play on words. Shall be cut off from my people. That's, you think that's serious? So what is the sign of the covenant? And obviously God made a huge mistake in this passage, because foreigners bought with money, what do those sound like? My goodness, doesn't God know that slavery is always, always bad? So, all right, any questions about the Abrahamic covenant? The scope is personal and family. The obligations, the promises, sorry, are the seed, the land, and the blessing, which are going to undergird everything else. The obligations, we should live by faith, you know, be faithful to God's commands. And then the sign was circumcision for the Jewish people. So any questions about that?
Sorry. I just have to make an observation. You start reading the Exodus and Moses, there's a scene there where God tries to kill Moses.
And his Egyptian wife, Zipporah, says, get over here, buddy. All right, so that's the Abrahamic covenant. Now we start focusing in on these nests. You know, think of this picture. We're sort of getting more specific. Now, this one's especially for the Jewish people, the Mosaic covenant. So the scope of this is national. The theocracy that was Israel in the Old Testament. See, this is meaning, significance, application. We in America are not Old Testament Israel. And that's where, you know, detractors talk about Christian nationalists. Oh, you just want to kill people for not getting circumcised. No, I probably want to kill you for other reasons. But see, this was... God is king directly under a theocracy, God ruling in Israel. We know how that went. And then, of course, you know, with Samuel and Saul, we want a king like everybody else, you know. So Samuel said, Lord, they don't like me. No, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They are rejecting me as their king. So, all right, so Exodus chapter 6. Verses 4 to 8.
I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you from out of, among, under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord.
All right, so establish my covenant with them to give them land. And if you underline... Well, in the Bible, I've got them written down. But notice the I wills. We're going to talk about that for the Lord's Supper. In a Jewish Seder, the different cups of wine that were drinking, is that a word? That they were drinking, that were drunk at a Jewish Seder, comes from Exodus 6, the different I wills. So the scope is national. You're going to be, I rescued you. It's basically the Jewish constitution in the theocracy. So the Mosaic law, specifically the constitution for having God as their direct king. But we know from the rest of the story how they were disobedient. They didn't use their constitution just like we don't. So, all right, so what about the promises? Notice this is under the umbrella of the Abrahamic. So the law all those laws, the 613 laws mentioned in the Mosaic Covenant. You know, we think of the Big Ten, Ten Commandments. The law can only be kept, and it calls for Abrahamic faith. So, you know, down here, Abraham, you have to have faith, and then these laws were provided for a specific reason, and we're going to see they build on each other, so they all are under the umbrella. And this is where a lot of people misunderstand. Well, Israel was saved, even Judaism today. I mean, there are some very conservative political commentators that are Jewish, and I really respect them, but they ultimately don't get it. I'll mention names, Dennis Prager, Ben Shapiro. Those guys are very conservative Jews, but they have a misunderstanding ultimately about what purpose the law plays. You know, they would say you keep the law so that you make God happy, and then you have faith. They've got the cart before the horse. Enough on that right now. All right, so what are the promises then? Calvin, Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6.
Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which you will speak to the children of Israel.
Okay, so notice once again the blessing, keep my commandments, to enjoy my blessing of making you a special treasure. I'm making you a special treasure. Remember, unconditional from the superior. But you want to enjoy that blessing. Think about the story of Israel in the Old Testament. But you need to keep my commandments. Okay, now, a kingdom of priests means some good lines. Now, Jeremiah 32, 36 to 44.
Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them and do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them, and fields which will be bought in this land of which you will say, it is desolate, without man or beast, it has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, and in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord.
All right, so a lot of, you know, these verses are a lot of extra stuff, but you are going to be a special treasure. You shall be my people, and I will be their God, an everlasting covenant. And Jeremiah is talking about Ezra right now, you know, that God says, I will bring the people back. And so in one, not completely, but in Ezra, God's promise, his sovereign promise, he caused Cyrus, the king of Persia, to allow the Jews to come back and rebuild the temple. And you saw the word the Chaldeans there, that, you know, God used Assyria and then Babylon especially to punish his people and destroy the temple and send them into the Babylonian captivity. So the exit, you know, once again, they're being brought back like a second exodus. And so a special treasure. In fact, elsewhere in I can't blank it on the verse, but God saw, says the Israelites are the like the apple of my eye. That means the pupil of my eye. So you want to make God mad, you put a stick in his eye. That's what you're doing when you mess with the Jewish people. See, so that is another thing that we sometimes forget. And then, you know, not just that has ramifications on the secular state of Israel today. You know, it's they are not gathered in belief. That is a very ungodly nation. But God has a plan for his believing Jews that Paul was talking about in Romans 9, 10, and 11. All right, now read Leviticus 26, 44.
For all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God.
All right, unconditional, perpetual. So that's the promises. What about the obligations? Well, obviously, the Mosaic Law, the Old Testament commandments, the Big Ten. Like I said, there were 613, the rabbis say there are 613 commands, positive commands and prohibitions that they count up. You know, this is sort of that. Well, if we keep, I kept 610 commands. I'm better than Hal. Hal only kept 500. Three. Surprised you're here. All right, so read Exodus 19. Five through eight. So you're actually repeating a little bit. But
now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord.
All right, now read Exodus 24, verses 1 to 8. Exodus 24, 1 to 8. So the obligations, the Old Testament commandment. Now, how was this covenant ratified? Read Exodus 24, verses 1 to 8.
Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars on according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children to Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient.
Verse 8.
And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words.
Oh, I'm sorry, 9 through 10.
Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, 70 the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity, but on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank.
And I'm sorry, the rest of the book of Exodus. Okay, but remember what were the components of a covenant? An oath. So what were the people saying? All that the Lord, we will obey. And then what was the relationship aspect? CFC, we're good at this. a meal. Verse 11, they ate and drank. So once again, the components of ratifying a covenant. What is the sign of the Mosaic covenant? Exodus 31, verses 16 to 17. A lot of scripture, that's why we need Bibles.
Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.
So what is the sign of the Mosaic covenant, and whom, for whom is it for? Specifically. So when we, you know, when we're going through the Ten Commandments now, we have already covered the fourth commandment. But what does that, the Sabbath, the seventh day, specifically is for Israel. Okay, now, is there a principle there of resting in God's redemption? Yes. And what day do Christians use as the Sabbath? Sunday, the Lord's Day. But the actual Sabbath is a sign of the Mosaic covenant for the Jewish people. So even if you go to a Messianic congregation, they, you know, they're believers in Jesus, Yeshua, but they will have services on Saturday. Jewish people keep the seventh day Sabbath. That's, you know, in quote-unquote Christian denominations, the Seventh-day Adventists take that very literally. And so the Seventh-day Adventists have their services on Sabbath too. So this, a summary then of the Mosaic Covenant, it's a national for Israel. It's a rest. Think of resting in the middle of the chaos of a sinful world and what God is doing, like those nests, stabilizing the nest. It's a national rest in the midst of the nations. So Israel, when they obeyed God, John was talking about this morning, that when the Israelites obeyed God, they won some mighty victories, you know, just relying on God's power. But when they tried to go up disobediently or disregarded his commandments, they suffered. And in fact, in 2 Chronicles 36, the reason the temple was ultimately destroyed by the Babylonians, ultimately, it's not because of the Babylonians, it's because God used the Babylonians to accomplish his purpose to discipline his children. But like we read some of those verses, but he has not cast them off. Book of Ezra, God has brought back his people and they are rebuilding the temple. That's going to be the rest of the book of Ezra. So any comments, questions about the Mosaic covenant? And remember, nests. Keep that picture. The law is important, yes, but you cannot keep the law apart from faith. Abraham, in fact, when we read Genesis 15, did you notice verse 6? God said, look at the stars, so will your descendants be. And what does it say in verse 6? Abraham believed God. He trusted God, and it was accounted, reckoned to him as righteousness. Salvation, none of you are Christians apart from the fact that you believed God, and in our case, and look to Christ, because we can look back to Christ and what he did. We believed God, and your righteousness, it was accounted to you for righteousness. You're all a pretty nice bunch of people. Well, exceptions. But because we are in Christ, that's where our righteousness comes from. Okay, that's.
So what did you have to do when you broke the
You were caught breaking it. You were stoned.
Yeah, and picking up sticks on the Sabbath. They stoned the guy.
But if you confess,
and that's sacrifice. Okay, so asterisk. There were some sins that were beyond, you know, you no hope. But other sins with confession and repentance, the sacrificial system wasn't to save you, but the blood offering. Without remission of blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, getting rid of sins. So there were some that were called low hand. High hand sins, you're done. Low hand sins, transgressions, you know, not willful disobedience. You could offer the proper sacrifice, and that would put you back into a state of restored relationship. One example is all of us had kids, grandkids. If the little kid willfully disobeyed, did it go worse for them rather than if they accidentally spilled the milk? Did you ever spank your kid for spilling the milk? You better not have. Shame on you. But if the kid said and just did it willfully, I'd beat the kid within it with an inch of his life. But that's... But that's the difference between what was called a high hand, sin with a high hand, you might say an arrogant, prideful attitude. And, you know, look around our society today. We have a lot of people, but they're unbelievers. You know, they're still going to be held accountable, but they ultimately don't know. I mean, you know, biology, all that stuff. They know. They're conscious, but it's not like they are. If Christians who ought to know better willfully disobey what we know about God, that's, you know, we're in worse position than unbelievers. But Paul says in Romans 1 that people are without excuse, so nobody's going to be able to stand before God. Adolf Hitler, well, I didn't know. I thought I was, you know, I was roasting Jewish people because they were tasty. No, you're not going to be able to say, I didn't know that killing people was wrong. That's natural law, but enough of that. All right, so Mosaic, any other question? All right, you're back. Hal, you're back to 85% of the 613. That was good question. And the word for that is what's called imputation, or reckon, that your sin is reckoned, imputed to that animal. That's why Passover, the two goats, they had the scapegoat, where they would lay the hands on the goat and then drive their sins away. We're going to see the verse where that comes from in a minute. But they would drive the sins away, and then later Jewish traditions, well, that, you know, that goat's out lost, but he could come wandering back into the camp. So they took the goat out and threw him off a cliff. Poor goat. But that's called imputation. And that's the word used for Abraham's faith was reckoned, accounted to him for righteousness. See, so that's, it's not me doing all these things. God's not impressed with my righteousness. God sees me through the lens, I like to call it a rose-colored glasses. God looks at me through the blood, rose-colored glasses of Jesus' righteousness. I stand in Christ's righteousness alone. Now, of course, I want to obey and I want to, you know, be a nice person, but we all fall short. Even Billy Graham, you know, that's, so it's Christ's righteousness. It's called a double imputation. My sins were reckoned, imputed to Christ on the cross. like I laid hands. Good, that's a good picture. Laid hands. And so he bore my sins and double him, but I was imputed, reckoned his righteousness. Jesus is better than we think. Sin is worse. Grace is greater. Jesus is better. So, and lay hands. Not, you know, I want to lay hands on my son. Spilled the milk. All right, the Davidic covenant. So King David. So 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 17.
Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Therefore, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Then your days, when your days are fulfilled and the rest of your and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David.
All right, so this is the Davidic, the royal, or a dynasty, the dynastic covenant to the lineage of David. So that's why, once again, Jesus, very important that he can trace, he is the rightful heir of the royal king, David, that God made him king. And this is God using the prophet Nathan to talk about that dynastic covenant. And remember, this is under the umbrella of the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. So the king must live and rule under the Mosaic law and exhibiting Abrahamic faith. So think of all the bad kings in 1st and 2nd Chronicles and 1st and 2nd Kings. You know, how many good kings were there? 8. Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joseph, never mind. So there were only some that did this. So Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 to 20. Talking about the king.
Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel.
All right, so keep a copy of the law, may learn to fear the Lord. And we don't have a problem with this in the U.S., but the leader's heart may not be lifted above his brethren. Aren't you glad we have humble rulers? So what are the promises? 1 Chronicles 17, verses 11 to 14.
And it shall be, when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be one of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever.
So a throne. So who is David's son? Who is the king that came before Saul? So a throne. So promised to have an everlasting throne. And remember how good Solomon started off. But then he ended up with 300 porcupines and 700 wives, or all those mothers-in-law. Wow. But how his heart got lifted up. Okay, so but then what about also a seed, a throne and a seed? Psalm 89, verses 3 to 4.
I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations.
Psalm 80, verses 28 and 29.
My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven.
So a Davidic ruler, can we sort of see Jesus in there? An eternal seed. All right, so what are some obligations? Psalm 89, 30 through 37.
And if his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out from my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness of the sky.
All right, so I like that cosmological. Have any of you seen the moon lately? Do you believe the moon's out there? Is it still established? So God's covenants are perpetual here. So the walk in integrity and keep commandments. And so we have those bad kings. And part of that is tied into Ezra, who was Zerubbabel. If I really got into who he was, he's the direct line of one of the bad kings, Jeconiah, was cut off from that. And so when you look at Jesus' genealogy, it's really an amazing genealogy of David's, Joseph's line and Mary's line and how it connects together in Jesus. All right, so just write this down. We won't read Psalm 132. Read that sometime. And so then now finally I'll finish up with the new covenant. The new covenant. So it's predicted in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 37.
Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever, thus says the Lord. If heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel, for all they have done, says the Lord.
Okay, so a couple things. A new covenant for Israel and Judah. So now when this is, we're getting to the culmination, predicted, this is yet future, which of course we'll see in a minute that the answer is Jesus. But I like that. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. You think God actually forgets? See, that once again, that's a strong statement of God, almost like, I distinctly remembering to forget that. You know, that's, aren't you glad your sins are, as Psalm, I think 103, are as from the east is from the west. And Scott, Hal, longitude, how far can you continue to fly east? How far can you? Yeah, I can keep going east forever. And I like that. So as infinite east is from the west, so are sins. I mean, that's God's grace, much bigger than our sin. Exactly. All right, here's a little question. If you have a house with four walls and windows in each of the wall, and you look out and you are looking south, all the windows face south, what color is the bear? Very good, very good. White bear, you're at the North Pole. Yeah. All right, so just a little, the Hebrew word for a new covenant, there are different words for new. And so this word picks up the idea of, refers to what was there before. So these covenants, see, building on each other, so the new, it was already in the covenant, but appears in another or new or renewed form, sort of like the moon, it all appearing as full, but it changes appearance, but we call it the full moon, the new moon, when it's all gone. So the idea, that's an example, but the idea is all these nests, the idea, the picture I want you to see is this is all of a sudden, the Abrahamic covenant didn't work. And this is some preachers, unfortunately. Well, God tried the Mosaic covenant, and the people wouldn't obey. So he got rid of the law, he got rid of Egypt, and he got rid of Israel, and he started all over with Jesus. No, no, no. So, all right, so that's, it's predicted. Jeremiah's 700 years or so before Christ. And so, or 600 maybe. And so he's predicting this. When was it initiated and ratified? Well, initiated. Well, read Luke 22, verses 19
to 20. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you."
Does yours say New Testament or New Covenant? New Covenant. Yeah, so the Lord's Supper then is what is initiating a meal. Once again, here's a relationship meal, John chapter 13, but the Last Supper with the disciples. This cup is the New Covenant in my blood. And how was it ratified? Where was the blood? Where was the blood for the new covenant? On the cross. So I took the death of that ultimate sacrifice. And now here's where back in Ezekiel 6, just a little fun information, at a Jewish Seder meal, which even today, you know, Judaism is doing this without understanding the depth of what's going on. But back, even with Jesus, a Jewish man, celebrating a Seder meal, we would say the Last Supper, there would be four cups of wine. We only use one cup when we celebrate. The first cup, and these go back to Isaiah 6, so if you want to look those up. But those, all those I wills, there are more than four, but they're tied together. The first cup is the cup of sanctification or the cup of blessing. That sort of starts the meal. You know, you might, you know, you have a glass of wine before the meal of the Passover. The second cup was called the cup of praise. And that's when the Father would read the Passover story and talk about God redeeming Israel, reciting history. And so the kids, and you know, the kids got to be part of that. And it's a wonderful celebration. Have any of you ever been to a Jews for Jesus Seder meal? We've had them come here before, and that's fascinating. The symbology of how, you know, as Christians, Messianic Jews, we see Jesus fulfilling all this. The third cup, that's the cup we use when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. That's called the cup of redemption. Redemption, a word that means to be bought and set free, ultimately. We have been bought slavery. We have been bought out of the slave market of sin and redeemed by God. Just like the Israelites, they were slaves in Egypt. God redeemed them with his outstretched arm. And that's what is being remembered at the Passover meal. We can look back and see how we have been redeemed from the slavery of sin. And then the fourth cup, and that's a cup where Jesus says, I will no longer drink of this cup until I do it again in my Father's kingdom. You ever wonder about that? Well, he ratified the cup of redemption, but that last cup is called the cup of acceptance or praise, the full consummation of God's kingdom. And so Jesus is coming back one day and going to, you know, inaugurate the, you know, what the things that happen in the book of Revelation. And so that's the kingdom where the marriage supper of the Lamb, you know, we as Christians will be part of that. And that'll be a joyous time of acceptance and praise. So that's initiated meal relationship, Last Supper, ratified by Jesus on the cross. And then, of course, the resurrection, which, you know, proved the power of God. So we don't want to ever stop with Jesus dying on the cross. Easter Sunday is coming. He rose again from the dead. So what is the scope? Go ahead and read Ephesians 1, verses 20 to 23.
Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
All right, so Paul, when Paul writes, he likes to talk a lot about being in Christ. So the community in Christ. So, you know, Abrahamic son, Davidic, all of these covenants focused on the new covenant. And so now we Gentiles being grafted in. All, you know, all people have, you know, God is this equal opportunity Savior, but it's only in Christ. And so all the covenants, all those covenants we've looked at, find fulfillment here. And we're actually doing a little better than I thought on time. You guys are hanging in there. Okay. One more long one for you, Kelvin. Hebrews chapter 8.
Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and a true tabernacle which the Lord erected, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are no priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding the fault with him, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away.
So did you recognize the writer to Hebrews quoting Jeremiah, the new covenant? And so the idea is, and Georgia taught me this, I don't know if any of you have been around for since the beginning of, you know, since I've been pastor here. You know, the three points of theology, sin, grace, used to be, it's Jesus, stupid. And I think it was my dad said, you can't say stupid in church. And I was like, I thought that was pretty good, you know, but probably shouldn't use that word. But Jesus is better. I mean, yeah, Jesus is better than the purpose or purpose of Hebrews, the writer to Hebrews, is that Jesus is that better covenant. He's better than Moses. He's better than Melchizedek. He's better. And so here he's talking about the covenant that is, I mean, he uses words like obsolete and things like that. But he's saying that not that all the other is done away with. It's culminated in the goal of these covenants is now to be found in Jesus Christ. And so that's the scope, anyone in Christ. So here's how directly impacts us with these covenants. So what about the promise? So Kelvin, if you would read Ephesians 2:8-10.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in.
All right, so the promise. So the unconditional aspect of that, the peace. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. I mean, that's very in-depth, but God's unconditional regenerating love that produces in us biblical faith that is unconditional. Verse 10, the obligation to enjoy the blessing, the enjoyment, our purpose. You know, God gives us peace, but what gives us purpose? We are free. We are his workmanship. The Greek word is where we get our word for poem. We are his poem, created by God for good works, so that we should walk in them. The works don't give us the faith. The works don't make us right with God. Those are the result of God working in our lives. And so we bear fruit. And that we talked about gardens. God tends a garden. We bear fruit for him. It's not what we do. Is what God is doing through our lives, bearing fruit. And other illustration we won't we won't go there now, but the Sermon on the Mount, the first 16 verses talk about, you know, blessed are those. And then Jesus says, but I tell you that I did not come to get away, to do away with the law, not one jot nor tittle. So Jesus is fulfilling all those covenants, but he's, as Emeril Lagasse might say, he's kicking it up a notch. And so he is at ultimate goal. You know, and so a goal is something that doesn't mean you get rid of everything else. It means that's been brought to completion. And that's what's important for us to understand. And so the story of the Bible is God restoring, you know, especially his people, of course, but demonstrating his glory in our lives through the covenants. And we got just a few couple minutes left. So put on your thing in caps. How does Jesus, if you remember what we just covered, how does he fulfill, you know, these are illustrations, the Abrahamic covenant, the seed. He's the ultimate seed. Those who are members of the new covenant are necessarily children of Abraham. Read Galatians. Circumcision, not physical circumcision, but the idea, a picture of circumcision of the heart. God has given us a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. So the Abrahamic covenant, that man of faith, Father Abraham, Jesus fulfills that. How about the Mosaic covenant? And that's Matthew 5:17. Not one jot nor tittle. So is the law important? You know, oh, that's Old Testament. We don't live by works anymore. No, that you're judged by works. And you didn't keep them. Mother Teresa didn't keep them. I've got more concerns with her about in other ways. But Jesus did keep them. And that's why the object of our faith is so important. How about the Davidic covenant? He's the ultimate descendant. The Messiah is the ultimate Davidic king. And his laws, the law of Christ, doesn't get rid of, I mean, remember Jesus saying, you've heard it say, Old Testament law, but I tell you, he kicks it up a notch. It's not just a lot of church folks. Yeah, but I kept the letter of the law. I haven't physically murdered anyone. But I've murdered a lot of you in my heart. And of course then, the kingdom of God, Jesus, is coming back to be that ultimate ruler in the messianic kingdom on into the new heavens and new earth. So, look at that, we're done before noon. Well, thank you for hanging in there. Was that helpful? Did it make sense? Because that's, I mean, a lot of scripture, but that's the main. And thank you to Kelvin, because that's, but Hal.